So today I'm going to have a look at 2 John, second book of John, epistle of John. I'm going to read the whole book, and then I'm going to talk about it. And the basic essence of the talk is love and truth. Love and truth. It's like the parallel rails on which a train would drive. Is that there's love and there's truth and how the two work together in our lives. There's some warnings in here as well. There's some ideas to say, be careful of these things. Do those things. And so I want to have a look at that book. I'll read the whole book right now. And then it's 13 verses long. In case you were worried, it's going to be a while, but it says, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find out that some of your children are walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. It sounds very much like the last one we did, isn't it? 1 John. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Interesting, eh? That you walk in obedience to his command and that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your home or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be made complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. I like the way that letter ends. He says, I've got a whole lot I want to write to you, but I actually want to come and see you. And it speaks about relationship. It speaks about friendship. It speaks about a love between people that are united in their love for Christ. But it's more important that we connect with each other, that we write each other letters. And so this is what he's saying. He says, man, we family. I want to come and see you. And so, we could send some prophecies and some emails to Russ and Glynn, and we will do that as well, and the church plant. But for us, it's this thing. Let's just send a little team of people to represent us, and we go and we walk with them. We pray with them. So I'm going to go through just verse by verse. But just as a start, the elder that's writing is John. So he's the elder and he's writing to the chosen lady. Now, theologians sometimes get caught up in some weird things. And so some theologians will say that the chosen lady is a lady and she has children. Other people will say, no, it's not a lady. The chosen lady is the church and the children are the members of the church. It doesn't really matter. Okay, so she's writing to somebody and their family, and the believers that gather in their home, or if he's writing to a church who's calling the chosen lady and the children are us, the essence of the letter is more important than that. All right, so don't get hung up in those sort of things. Good to ask the questions, good to know, but many people with many degrees will say different things, and then what do you and I do with that? Well, we say, Lord, what are you saying in all of this, and what is really important? So he's writing a letter to people that he knows, and there are people that are part of this community. So the context is that at the time, there were many itinerant preachers and prophets that were going around in the name of Jesus. And they were preaching various things. And in part of the first letter, we said that there were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics had a bit of an issue, and I'm going to speak about them a little bit later, but there were people going around that were not preaching the gospel. They stayed in people's homes. They enjoyed their hospitality. They were fed by them and so on. But not all of them were honest. Unfortunately, not all of them were honest. And it's not nice to speak about other Christians or other so-called Christians this way, or people that call themselves Christian, but the reality is that John highlights it, and so therefore we highlight and say, what is John speaking about? It wasn't uncommon for wicked men to exploit Christians. It's not uncommon for people to put advertisements on television to say, do this because you have a conscience, you can send me something. I'll keep 90% of what you send, and I'll give 10% to what you think you're giving. We've all read the reports on those sort of things. And so William Barclay was not the banker. William Barclay was a theologian, and he wrote this about the time. He writes in his book, he's speaking about Lucian, who was a Greek writer, and he draws a picture of a man who has found the easiest possible way of making a living without working. He was an itinerant charlatan who lived on the fat of the land and traveled around the various communities of the Christians, settling down wherever he liked and living luxuriously at their expense. And so there are those that would make use of the compassion and the love that we have from Christ. And so we want to have a look at that. And so he's writing to them, and he is encouraging them, but he's also giving them a warning. And so I believe that's relevant to us today. Let's have a look at verse 1 and verse 2. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. So, he says, enhances this love when he speaks about it together with the truth. With the truth. Love by itself is dangerous. Love by itself without the truth is like the river that we see in the book of Ezekiel that I was speaking about a few weeks ago, where there are no banks to the river. And Ezekiel writes and he says this river flows from the throne and it flows towards the sea. And wherever it flows, it brings life. It says, but there where it goes over the banks, where there are no banks, it becomes a marsh and nothing grows there. We understand that just to be overflowing with love, but without truth, causes issues. Eventually, it dies out. And so he is putting some banks to the river, and he's saying, this love that Jesus has given us is absolutely amazing. But I want to give you a warning that there's some banks that we need to put in place. We need to be cautious. We cannot just be idiots for Jesus, for lack of a better term. Now I just love everybody and everything, and Jesus is going to take care of the rest. Next thing, I'm bankrupt. Next thing, there people have stolen stuff out of my home. Next thing, somebody has spoken an untruth to me because I've entertained them, and I've said, well, I'm going to listen to everything you have to say, even though I know it's not the truth. I invite people to my home to have Bible studies and all sorts of things that do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, and we open ourselves to that sort of teaching. And that is unhelpful. And so we need to be discerning, and we need to put those banks of truth on the river of love. Okay. Verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. And so here we see that grace of the Father will be with us in truth and love. It's inseparable. The two go together. We see that we are instructed to speak the truth in love, isn't it? The two go together. It's not truth by itself and it's not love by itself. We're going to have a look what happens if we separate the two in a moment. Let's have a look at verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. The children had been raised in the truth. Whether it's this lady or whether it's the church, these children have been raised in the truth. And John is speaking about something that they can understand. He says to them, they know what the truth is. See, they already know what the truth is. He's not telling them what the truth is. He says, walk in the truth that you have received from the very beginning. He doesn't explain it much. And for me, it's a sign of discipleship. Is that so often what happens is that we need to keep revisiting the basic truths of the faith, and then what happens is we fall foul of that which Paul says you should be eating meat, not just drinking milk. And for those of us that have been saved for more than 5 or 10 years, I want to ask you, what are you eating? Are you eating meat or are you still drinking milk? I didn't hand out a quiz, so I don't know who can or who can't respond. Maybe we should do that. And say that in your quiet times, if you have quiet times, do you study the Word? Are you delving into the truth? Are you living only on secondhand revelation, which means that we come to church, we hear something that Brian says and says, okay, well, I'm going to give you a truth. Well, how do you know it's a truth? Is that a little bit loud, eh? So, not? Is that all right? Okay. Everybody's in the good seats today. So, but taking that which you have learned and heard and read and listened to and checking it against Scripture, cross-referencing it, saying, how does this actually form a bulwark? How does it actually form a framework for my faith? If it's just a borrowed truth, if it's just something somebody said, then we fall into the problem that he was warning them about. Is that there are those that come and may even use Scripture to take us off a side road. The next two verses are the two key verses, I believe, in this book. Verse 5 and verse 6. Now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Let me remind you again of what I believe is to be a truth that we heard from somebody else, is that Jesus' love language is obedience. And so we understand that there are the 5 love languages that some clever guy came up with and said, okay, these are the 5 love languages, and in a marriage that your spouse might not respond to what you think is the love language, they might have a different one, and so on and so forth. Okay, so all of those. He said, okay, what is Jesus' love language? His love language is obedience. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And we covered so many of those scriptures. Here John is reiterating that and saying that we walk in love and we walk in obedience. It's the same thing. We walk in love, we walk in obedience. Truth, we walk in truth, and we walk in love. And they're the parallel lines on the railway track. Sometimes we need to be reminded of these basic things because sometimes we do forget. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we move so far away from the basics of the truth that we need to be brought back again and say, remember that this is based upon faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It's built upon love. And from there, we find the truth. And then we walk those together. Jesus commanded us to love one another. He commanded us to love one another. But love is not separate from the truth. If we give or show love that takes us away from the truth, then it's not God's love. There was a psychological test done many years ago, a few of them, and the result was that children need to be shown discipline and they need to be shown love, and the two of them are always married. We understand that the Bible tells us that God disciplines. Why? Because he loves us. Because any parent that doesn't discipline their children actually don't love their children, because that actually brings about fruitfulness in their lives. And they said, but if we were to lean one way, what would be the most beneficial? And so most people say, but love would be more beneficial than discipline. And the research showed that in a long term, that increasing the structure and the discipline brought out more of the child's character than purely the love on the other side. Both of them are important. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't say, well, Brian said we mustn't love our kids, we must just spank them. That's not what I said. Okay, that's definitely not what I said. But what I'm saying is that both of them are absolutely important. They are absolutely important. The one cannot live without the other. But if we show love that takes us away from the truth, then it is not Christ's love. If we say we love our children so much that we do not discipline them, then it is not God's love. It is not God's love. The truth has been dispensed with, and all we sit with is love. If I love the person I am dating so much that we express our love for each other sexually before we are married, then it's not the love of God, because the truth and the boundaries of that which is put into place to protect us have been taken away. Makes sense. Now let's have a look at the other side of the coin, because I know there's a lot of love people here. If we insist on absolute perfection for every new believer without exercising patience, which has its root in love, then love has been dispensed with and all we have is religion. If somebody walks into the church and all we have is a bunch of rules for them, with no forgiveness, no grace, no love, all we have is religion. And that's just as bad. It takes us just as far away from that which is God's will for our lives. There is the love and there's the truth, and they are parallel. They need to walk together. Love without truth leads to licentiousness. It leads to the throwing off of those things that are put there to protect us. And truth without love leads to religion. Actually, the Bible says that the letter of the law leads to death. Just the letter of the law leads us to a place of death. Love and grace need to temper that. Need to temper it. God's love never compromises its standards. God's love never concedes to sin. And God's love never embraces evil. Let's have a look at verse 7 to verse 9. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So here comes some of the warning. So here's a way that I thought I would explain it. Is that there is a door of hospitality that each of us has. And the door of hospitality is hinged on love. So love is that which swings open the door of hospitality. But the door also has a lock. And the lock is called truth. And so in other words, there is a hospitality that we withhold when that which is against the truth of God is being spoken and being promoted. People say you've got to have an open mind. Somebody else said an open mind is like an open sewer. Everything just goes in there. Have an open mind for sure, but have a grating on the top to filter out those things that are unhelpful to us. We are what we read. We are what we watch. We are what we engage in. It has an impact on our lives. The truth is the lock to the door. Let's have a look at verse 10 to 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. Now, some of us are thinking, man, that is so unchristian. That's our first thought. I want to say, well, that's our first thought. I want to say, but what does the Bible say? And immediately we weigh up our thoughts versus the truth. And ultimately, the truth wins, doesn't it? So we've got to say, okay, so what does he mean if I'm feeling uncomfortable with saying, you're not welcome in my home? See, by opening the door to false teachers, I'm not talking about a physical door in our home. I'm talking about opening the door to our homes, to false teachers. We are actually aiding and abetting the enemy. Now, that might be people that pose as religious teachers. It might be obviously and overtly demonic things that we watch and listen to and allow into our homes. We're helping the enemy. What he was speaking about, and I explained Gnosticism a little while ago, but let me explain it from this angle. Gnosticism at the time, people were teaching, it comes from the Greek philosophy of dualism. And it teaches that in the flesh, I'm sinful, but my spirit can be holy. Do you see the immediate problem with that? So what they were saying is that Jesus never really came in the flesh, otherwise he would have been sinful. He only appeared to be in the flesh. He was purely spiritual, and that's the way he came. Now, the Word of God tells us that's not exactly true, because he bled, he was hurt, he had a crown of thorns, he had holes in his hands, there were scars, he ate and all sorts of things. He had to sleep, he was tired, he wept, he was angry, he made a whip, he was out on the sea. I mean, clearly, he was human. So it was a false teaching, but it came after Jesus had been taken back to heaven. And so they said he only appeared to take on a human form. So what it does is it leads to an unaccountability for our sin. And to say that is done in the flesh, therefore it's not me. I'm actually the spirit man inside here. So what my flesh does is a little bit different to what the spirit man, and it opens the door to greasy grace. It opens the door to licentiousness. It opens the door to sin. And these were the type of people that John was speaking about in his first letter, and that he was hinting at as far as his second letter is concerned. So the world is full of deceivers. I'm not trying to paint a black picture. I'm coming as a warning, because sometimes we come and we encourage. Other times we warn. Other times we say, let's go here, let's go there. Be careful of this, be careful of that. Most lurk on the fringes of religion. Most use the Bible as a base. But they add to it and they take away some of its truth. We need to test those who knock on our doors. We need to test those. We need to test what we allow into our homes. I know that kids aren't going to be happy with this, but there's an amazing system that I saw advertised on TV. I don't remember the name, so I'm not advertising it. But you can turn off your Wi-Fi for any user in your home whenever you like. If you're the parent in your home, you are in charge. No matter what anybody else says, you are directly responsible and or accountable for your children. Be the parent. Switch those things off. Don't watch those TV programs. Don't allow those internet connections that are like false teachers that come into your home. Whether they are covertly or overtly religious, it doesn't really matter. They could be purely demonic, and they could be coming into your home teaching you and your children and your family things that are not of God. And over time, because they come through the voices of celebrities, they come through the voices of famous people, they come through the voices of attractive people, strong people, muscular people, famous people, rich people, who somehow through that sort of achievement have gained the right to come up with a philosophy for life, as if playing with a ball gives you the right to understand eternity. Many of them are professional liars. And when I say that, all I mean is they're actors. It's like, today I'm Brian, tomorrow I am Jack, whoever it is, I've got 17 children, and I live out in Nebraska, and I do this and that. I'm kind of lying, aren't I? It's not me. I'm just acting this way. And so these are the people that we allow into our home to give us their opinions. This is what they get paid for, is to tell you what you want to hear and show you what you might want to see. And so I want to say, be careful of those things. And it doesn't mean that we're going to cancel everything and get pure flicks. That's not what I'm saying. Okay. If you want to do that, go ahead. That's cool. But the reality is that we need to filter these things out. And this is a warning that comes straight from the Word of God. Be careful who we allow into our homes. It says, do not entertain them. Say, you are not welcome here. We're going to close the door. The truth will lock the door. Even though there's a hinge of love, the truth brings some sanity to that. And it's not always what's said, it's often what is not said, especially when it comes to religious teachers. I've listened to a few teachers on television, or watched a few, with the view of celebrating when I hear the truth. And there's a few guys and girls that will preach, and they could preach for 17 hours of teaching, and nowhere in there is sin ever mentioned. Nowhere in there is salvation ever mentioned. There's a lot said about money. There's a lot said about prosperity. There's a lot said about how great you are because you're one of God's children. But there's never any warnings. There's never any, guys, here's the truth of God's word. This is where my life is. Let's make some adjustments. It doesn't happen. So often it's what's not said as well. The basic truths of our faith provides the boundaries for our love. Jesus loves everybody. There will come a day when love will not prevail, and the sin, the rejection of Christ will not open the door to heaven. When that great day comes, the door will be closed, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That truth cannot change. And that's the truth that locks that door. But until that door is locked, Jesus' arms are open for absolutely everybody. This is not an excuse to shut out people we don't like. This still gives us the opportunity to love those that especially are unlovable. Even those that are speaking a measure of truth or trying to get money out of people. We still love them. We still pray for them. But we make sure that which we allow into our houses and into our homes and into our hearts and into our lives are within the riverbanks of truth. The truth is not there to form a dam. They're there to form banks. It's not there to dam up the love and to say, this is the truth, therefore nothing gets passed here. I'm not going to show love to anybody. No, no, no. It's the banks that show us where to take the love to those that need it. Remember that river that was flowing out, and it flowed out to the place that was salty. It made it fresh so that life could be there. All right, let's have a look at verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that your joy may be complete. Verse 12 says, if we keep truth and love in balance, I believe we will reap joy. We will reap joy. I think that either of those without the other doesn't reap joy. It often reaps heartache. It often reaps a crushed spirit. If there's only religion, then we get crushed eventually. The weight becomes too heavy for our shoulders. If it's only love and forgiveness and compassion without the guideline of truth, we reap licentiousness. We reap letting go of the basic truths of the Word of God. And it's important that we keep both. Again, verse 13. Children of your chosen sister, send their greetings. And so it's an amazing thing, this thing about relationship and friendship. That's why I want to say again that we saw that Gary and Dawn got up here, that they're going to be leading a life group. And Daryl and Anne are going to host it in their home. And there are people that are going to give of themselves so that we can build friendship, so that we can build relationship. It's in the life groups that the primary discipleship takes place. Those things that we do as a church, the disciples, how do we put this into practice? How does this work out? I'm struggling with this area. Why don't you pray for me? And we're going in the same direction. Very important. And so I want to encourage you. If you're not part of a life group, get plugged into a life group. And you'll also come to the prayer time, because that's life group three weeks a month, and then prayer time 1 week a month. So let's apply this to our lives. Number one, love coexists with truth. Our love grows weak if it's not strengthened by truth. Our truth grows hard if it's not refined by love. So our love grows weak if it's not strengthened by truth. And our truth grows hard if it's not softened by love. Number two, discernment is essential to life and happiness. Discernment is essential to life and happiness. John is not saying that we slam the door on people that think differently to us. But we need to make sure that that which comes in is filtered through the filter of truth. He is saying, be discerning who you invite into your life. Be courageous and stand for what you believe. Make sure you are aware and know what the truth is. We can stand for the truth if we know what the truth is. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who come to Christ. So I want to leave you with that, and that's the end of our series on the epistles of John. You can read 3 John on your own. It's even shorter. And so, and then have a look at those notes as well. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We come to you in submission to you and your word, the prompting and the guiding of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord God, that where the word of truth has settled in our hearts, Lord God, where seeds have been sown, Holy Spirit, won't you come? Won't you bring those to fruition? Let us see a fruitfulness of love and truth, Lord God. Let us see open our hearts and our homes to those that need salvation. Let us be discerning. Let us not be sidetracked. Let us not listen to those things that are not truth. Those things that sometimes sound like truth, but they're not. Those things that sound good to us, but they're not good for you, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that you would give us discernment, Lord God. Let us be strong in our will, Lord God, to shut the door on those things that aren't helpful in our lives. Those things that take away from your truth, take away from your love. Those things that water down what we see the truth of the gospel to be. Make us strong, Lord God. Make us strong. Let us see the kingdom advance. In Jesus' name, amen.